Listen. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, so much for your words to us. Thank you that you've given us these psalms, these prayers that we can pray, that Jesus has lived, that you hear, that you've given us. And we pray as we look through them that we may find encouragement, that we may find strength, and we may look to you and the salvation that you bring. Amen. You may have seen the advert going on TV recently for Bose speakers, a young couple in the lounge. And as far as they're concerned, the moment is perfect. They're looking into each other's eyes. There's ambient M83 French synth pop in the background. And they're leaning in for the kiss. When suddenly, Dad from the other lounge puts on Skinnamarinky-Dinky-Dink, Skinnamarinky-Doo, some kid's song, using his iPad. And the music is just completely abrupt and with shocks and moment gone. Good advert. Sometimes songs can kill the mood, can't they? Songs are made for certain moods and they're made to work, and when you've got the wrong song for the wrong point, it just jars. Imagine if you're at a wedding and someone starts singing All By Myself. Imagine if a groom started singing All By Myself at a wedding. Imagine being at a funeral and someone starts singing Happy Birthday. Imagine being in the German army headquarters after successfully invading France in World War II and then singing the English national anthem. Everyone would just stop and be shocked, and the mood would be killed. And the reason why I bring this up is it's New Year, it's January. We should be singing great victorious songs full of excitement and potential and talking about being history makers, and we're reading a psalm that's possibly one of the darkest moments of spiritual expression that we have in the Bible. Why kill the mood? Why, when we're doing songs for the New Year, are we looking at this psalm? So dark, so depressive. Well, let's have a look at it. It's two psalms for the price of one. It's one song. You can see that there's the same refrain repeated in verse 5 of Psalm 42, verse 11, and then verse 5 of Psalm 43. It's the same refrain. We'll have a look at that in a moment. So there's other bits which are repeated as well when he talks about questioning God. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? And the type of song that this is a lament. It's a lament, a gloomy, sad complaint towards God. Actually, of the 150 psalms, perhaps around 65 of them are laments. That's over a third. Some of them are personal, some of them are corporate, people together, some of them are asking for justice as they lament, and others are confessing their sin as they lament. But over a third of the psalms are laments. They're sad and gloomy. I'm quite glad that we don't sing a third of our songs at Soul Focus as laments. It's good that we have happy songs and that we sing about Jesus. It's great. But that's not to say that laments and the psalms are not good. They are great for us. As I said, as we prayed, these are the songs and prayers that God has given us to pray to him. I wonder what you were talking about in your discussion groups. I heard the word soccer mentioned, don't understand that, about what stops you from being emotionally honest with each other and with God. I think of the answers that came up in our group. We had fear of being seen as weird, fear of crying, fear of having to talk too much with some person, because actually they just want to say, how are you anyway? They don't want to actually know how you are. Fear of saying the wrong thing. And then guilt. We're Christians. We're told to be joyful always. And I'm not joyful always. I feel bad for that. And so many other reasons that might stop us from being emotionally honest with others. But here we have these laments and psalms, and it's really, really good for us. God gives us the space to complain to him, to bring our reality before him, to surrender before him and say, Lord, this is rubbish. And to rest in him with our hope and our fear. It is great that we have these lamenty psalms. And this one in particular is great for us as well. It's not a comprehensive self-help guide to dealing with depression. It speaks about all kinds of dark nights. It's a song for dark nights. But it does give us three prayers that can really help us as we do go through dark times. That's why it's good for us to be looking at it at the start of the year. Who knows what will happen in 2016 for you or me? It's really good that we can read this, whether you're going through a tough time at the moment or not, and see these three prayers. Three prayers are, this is how I am. This is how I'm going, how I'm feeling. This is what's happening. This is who you are, God. This is who you are. Therefore, save me. So the three prayers, we'll look at them. And it's not so neatly that first chunk is the first one and the second chunk is the second one and the third one and the third. There's a little bit of that and different emphasis, but it's actually more like watching a game of tennis. It's just back and forth, back and forth. He says one thing good, then he says one thing bad. And then he says one thing good, and then he says one thing bad. So work through it with me. We see these three prayers coming up in that refrain, so let's start by looking at it there. The first one, first refrain, is in verse 5 there. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This psalm is written by a son of Korah. The sons of Korah, probably a band, actually probably a school of musicians, that King David appointed for the temple. Levites wrote songs, wrote psalms, or other guys who wrote psalms. Sons of Korah wrote a few, and that school probably continued throughout the generations. We don't know at what point in Israel's history this is. But here, whoever's writing it, of the sons of Korah, is writing. And in this refrain, so verse 5, verse 11, the next verse 5, he's saying, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? As he's praying to God, he's talking to himself. That's also a helpful reminder for us. As we sing together here at Soul Focus, we're doing three things. We're singing to three sets of people. We are singing to God, giving him praise, bringing him our prayers. And as we've thought about recently, we're singing to each other. We're encouraging one another with the truth. And we're singing to ourselves. That's the third one. We're singing to ourselves. We're reminding ourselves of truth. Here, he is questioning himself. Why am I feeling like this? Why am I feeling like this when I shouldn't be feeling like this? Why am I feeling like this? Why, my soul, are you downcast? He keeps coming back to this question. He cannot change his feelings just like that. He can't command his feelings with truth. He's still downcast. And as he says that, he's bringing that prayer before God. God, this is how I am, downcast, low, dark. Then we have, this is who you are. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour, my God. Who is God? He is his Saviour, the one who saves. He is his God, his personal God. He is on his side. God who is worth praising. God who is worth trusting. So he says, this is who you are. And implicit in that is, save me, God, my Saviour, save me. Put your hope in God that he will save you. I will yet praise him. I will come to the point where I am saved. I will praise him. I will praise him even when I haven't been. This is how I am. This is who you are. Save me. So that refrain, that comes up three times. He keeps coming back to it. But now let's just quickly go through. We'll go through each section before each of those three refrains and see what it has to add to that as we go through these three prayers. This is how I am. This is who you are. Save me. First of all, have a look at verses 1 to 4. And the dominant prayer is, this is how I am. What is this problem? We'll have a look at verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? His problem is thirst. He describes it as like a deer panting for streams of water. And as you imagine that image there, a deer panting for streams of water, please do not think of lush fjordlands and deer running around and hunters running around after them. Get that out of your mind and think of harsh, arid desert. And a deer, lonely, lost in the wilderness, skipping over dry valley, over dry valley, over dry valley, looking somewhere for this stream, this channel, this ravine that might produce water, that might have some storm water left in it. And there is none. Thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. Can you remember the last time you really felt too hot? Did you drink enough? How did you feel? Parched, headaches, weary, sticky. It's horrible. And here, this son of Korah is saying, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. This is a Judean wilderness up on the screen. It's funny, from what he says in verse 6 there, he's not actually living in this part of the country near where the Temple of Jerusalem is. He's not there. He's away from there. He's asking, when can I go and meet with God? He seems to be, according to verse 6, up in the north of the country, near Mount Hermon. That's Mount Hermon there. And it's just much more nice. The River Jordan is fed in from Mount Hermon. It's got lots of water, lots of things growing more easily, less desert. It's just lovely, lush. Air is fresh. It's great. That's where the great irony is. He is here where you want to be going on holiday if you're in Israel. And he wants to go back to the desert. He wants to go back to the desert near where Jerusalem is. He wants to be in the temple. He is thirsting, but not for water. He is thirsty for God. He feels distant from God. He is dry. He just needs something, desperate for a taste, anything. And he just feels that God is far away. Have you ever felt like that? He thirsts. And it's not his only problem. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? This man is isolated, lonely, desperate. He's away from his home, and he's amongst people who are mocking him, taunting him. Not only does he feel apart from his God, but his people are saying, your God is nowhere. And he's got no appetite but for tears, crying on his bed at night, crying on a couch during the day, always on edge. He's desperate, lonely. And then verse 4, he explains more. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. His other problem is nostalgia. He remembers being amongst the people of God in the festivals and the temple and the crowds everywhere, and he loved it. And here he is so far away. Things now are not as they once were. Now, many of us, I know it's a particularly New Zealand thing, have a fear of crowds. I'm married to someone who has a little bit of a fear of crowds. But crowds aren't always bad. It depends if the crowd are your people at a really special time. So, sure, if it's a mood of grumpy Christmas shoppers at Westfield, then, yeah, don't like the crowd. But if you're like me, I'm a football fan. If I'm at St. James's Park in Newcastle and there are 50,000 Geordies watching Newcastle win, which would be surprising, it's amazing. I love being there. And you think, David's quite an introverted person. I love being amongst massive crowds. One time I was crazy enough to go into London for New Year's Eve. And it's amazing when you're amongst all these thousands of people and how even strangers who you come across, you have this little bond with. Celebrating, festive. I might even go as far to have a high five with one of them. More bold people will probably get a hug. I'll get a high five, I'm fine with that. But you get this bond with a crowd. And this is what this son of Korah misses. He is not in Jerusalem. He is not amongst the masses of people coming to the temple to celebrate and to rejoice in their God. He, this musician who is making music for the people of God, is apart from it. He's lost, and he's regretful. Things are not as they once were. I wonder, do you sometimes suffer from Christian nostalgia? It's a dangerous thing. Many people leave churches over this without realizing that's what they're doing. Christian nostalgia. We've just had the Equip conference, which is great. You spent a week with a couple of hundred other Christians who are really keen and love praising God with you and working hard on understanding the Bible well, got good leaders around you, people who are encouraging you in your walk and your faith. And then it finishes. And on Monday, you go back to work. And you're not amongst lots of good Christians who are encouraging you, and you're not staying up late at night talking to them about exciting things. You're just watching Netflix and going to work. And it comes crushing down. It doesn't last. We see the same thing with festivals and Easter camps and snow venture camps. You get the nostalgia for the excitement and the sensationalism that was there, and it's all now gone. What do I do now? Where is my faith now? Where is my God now? And it's not just festivals and camps and conferences, it's also just periods of time. You could be looking back at your teenage years and saying, what happened to the energy and the passion that I had then? I was part of that youth group and we were so excited, we did such great things, and what now? Or I was part of that church during those few years and we had such great work into the community, and where are we now? Life has changed, I've got responsibilities, and life is hard. Do you suffer from Christian nostalgia? If you do, please realize that that's what you're going through. Remember that God does not change. That's one of the things we'll be learning as we move through this psalm. That's verses 1 to 4. This is how I am. You can see the desperation that he's going through. Verses 6 to 9. We see more of this is who you are. So have a look at verse 6. He says, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon. I will remember you. And then verse 8. Wonderful. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God never leaves him. God is always there, always loving. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock. This is who you are, God. My rock. Loving. The God who cares. The rock who protects, who is never changing. The God who saves. This is his God. And he is still his God. And that is the God he is looking to. And you think, well, that's all he needs to do, isn't it? If he's suffering from down times and dark times, just remember who God is. Just remember how great your God is, and that'll fix it, won't it? Well, no. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? This is how I am. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? It's quite strong, isn't it? It's quite bold. Complaining to God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? So we'd be, as we were talking about, we fear bringing our complaints to God, being honest with him. Actually, I think it takes more faith to say that kind of prayer to God. It takes more faith to complain to God because it means that your God is big enough to handle it. He is trustworthy enough that you can complain to him. You can bring your reality to him. It takes a big faith. And so this example we have of misery, faith, that particularly that back and forth in verses 6 to 11, is a great example for us. God is always there. He is with you in the dark times as well as he is with you in your glory. He is always God, your rock, even when you feel that he's forgotten you. And you can tell him. You can tell him. So if you are suffering, tell him. Tell your God. Bring everything before him. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Moving quickly through, let's look at verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 43. Save me. We still have questions. Verse 2 of Psalm 43 still has the questions. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? But other than that, the keynote seems to be, command, request. Vindicate me, my God. Plead my cause. Rescue me. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. In verses 1 and 3, there are 6 commands of God. 6 bold statements where he is asking God to work. Defend me. Rescue me. Lead me. Save me. Again, it's quite bold language. I always fear praying in this way. I feel like I must throw in a few please lords and just reallys. But here he says, straight and true, send me your light and your faithful care. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. But that's because he knows who God is. It's in line with who his God is. You are God, my stronghold. You are God, my rock. You are God, my savior. Knowing who God is means that we can confidently pray to him and make requests of him, because God will always be God. We can bring him our requests. And you see how confident and expectant this son of Kerar is in verse 4 of Psalm 43. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. He is confident he will come back home, back to the people, back to the temple, back to the place of worshipping God. His lyre will be in his hand again. He will be making music once again. And he will be able to describe God as his joy and his delight. What a wonderful hope. So Psalms 42 and 43 are actually quite straightforward. As I say, these 3 prayers, this is how I am, suffering. This is who you are, my Savior. Therefore, save me. Please, Lord, save me. Problem is how it finishes. It finishes with a refrain. Look how it finishes, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He still hasn't just got over it. He is still struggling. He is still down. As much as he has remembered the truth and he has that great faith in who God is, he is still downcast. Again, I hope that's actually an encouragement for us this evening of help. I wonder if we have this, I sometimes have this, you're going through a dark time and you assume you know what the other person is thinking if you're talking to them about it. And if you have been bold enough to share with them that you're struggling, the first time you tell them, they might be very understanding and caring and pray with you. That's great. But you begin to fear the next time, in a week's time, in a month's time, in a year's time, if you're still struggling. And you begin to expect you know what they're going to think. Sometimes you'll be right, but it will be what they think. And you're thinking, they're going to be thinking, haven't they just got over it yet? Are you still struggling with that? Why can't you just move on? What a great encouragement that we have this psalm here, where he starts and finishes in the same place. Why, my soul, are you downcast? It's not a quick fix. He knows who his God is. He knows his suffering. He is waiting expectantly for a great deliverance. But even now, why, my soul, are you downcast? If you are downcast this evening, 3 prayers you can pray. And some other tips I hope you can take from this psalm. First of all, recognize the spiritual problem. As he said in verses 1 and 2, he thirsts for God. That is his problem. He is distant from God. He feels away from God. And it's so easy to think of our external problems as our problems. If you're going through unemployment or ill health or depression or grief, I'm so sorry that you're going through those at the moment. But please do not forget how that is having an effect on your spiritual life, on your walk with God. Please pause and think about it. How is your prayer life going? How difficult are you finding it to pray and read your Bible? Do you need help? We are complex people, and therefore the problems we face are complex problems. And if you take, for example, something like clinical depression, that must be seeking treatment in various different ways. Medication can help your physiological problem. Counseling can help your psychological problem. But please, there's a spiritual problem as well. You need to seek help and find help, recognize the spiritual problem. Next, go to God. It is so easy when we're down to avoid God, to think we're not worthy to pray to him or to think that he's let us down somehow. Go to God. Bring him your fears, your uncertainty, your anger. He can handle it. Go to God. Remember Jesus. Jesus, who, as we sung about in that song before, My Song is Love Unknown, went through the deepest, darkest suffering. Jesus sung this song. He lived this song. He suffered much. And then what happened? It got worse. And then what happens? He rose from the dead. We have great hope that all darkness leads to light because of Jesus. Jesus' light dawns. Remember Jesus. Fourthly, go to others. Do seek help. Talk to people. Find someone you can talk to and pray with that you might trust. It doesn't mean you have to come up here at the front and tell everyone how you're struggling, but find someone, please. Talk to someone. Talk to one of the staff here. Talk to someone you know well. Trust them, trust God that might help you. Don't do it alone. Be prepared for a long fight. As we've seen, he keeps coming back to his downcast soul. It'd be great if he had a quick fix that was immediate, and sometimes that does happen. But more often than not, it's a struggle, it's a fight. Be prepared to fight. And finally, speak the truth to your soul. You notice this refrain, he keeps repeating it, and he keeps saying, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He keeps reminding himself, this is my God, this is my God, this is my God. And that is of great help to him. When Maria was pregnant with Micah, we had a couple of times when we had a couple of scares when we thought we might be having another miscarriage. And the song that we're going to sing at the end tonight, God is good. All of the time, God is good. It was a powerful help to Maria. It was a powerful help to me. This is my God. The simple words. Remembering that when you just feel so low and so uncertain. It was beautiful. Memory verses are great for that too. We have scripture filled with truth about who God is. And often we can shy away from remembering scripture because it's hard, but it's worth doing. At the Equip conference, we heard about a resource which I want to look more into. It's called Fighter Verses. Have a look, fighterverses.com. You may have to pay a couple of dollars for it, but if you've got an iPhone or an Android phone, worth having a look at, looking at getting, as a way of memorizing scripture. And it might be hard work at the start, but once you're in the mess and struggling to even open your Bible, to have something to hold on to, please, that might help. Lastly, we should pray. We can pray these prayers. We can pray together. So why don't we pray now? Thank you, Father, so much that you are a good God, who we can trust with our darkness, who we can look to for our light. We pray that you might help us to bring before you how we are, that you might remind us of who you are. We pray that you might save us. We pray that this song for dark nights might be of help to us in 2016. And not just help to us, but making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit and for your glory. Amen.